So tonight, part seven, and as we looked at the sistrum and the manana, which is the sistrum, and I think, oh, that's the only one we're doing. Okay, so this is the first one of the percussions, and there's five different ones that we're going to be looking at over the weeks. And we have these excerpts that we're taking from BibleStudy.org, and the Strong's numbers H4517. And the first reverence, and I think it might be the only reverence, it is actually, is 2 Samuel 6, verse 5. And we're, sorry, pardon me, just remarking how when God says something, the first time you see it or the only time it's mentioned, and it's significant, and that helps me when I'm remembering that to look at the surrounding verses and try to understand what this is all about. So the Hebrew word it says here is erroneously translated as cornets in the King James. The word means to rattle, as we heard, and likely designates an instrument known as a sistrum. And as we saw, it has rings and discs loosely attached to that bar-like figure there. And the frame was constructed out of carved, would have been copper, I would imagine. And the sistrum was played by holding it upright and shaking it, allowing its rings to move back and forth on its bars. The manana was played when King David attempted to escort the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And of course, that's what we'll focus on, that part of the story. 2 Samuel 6, verses 5 to 7. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets, that's the manana, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, and for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died with the ark of God. The context in which this instrument appears in the Bible is where we learn of Uzzah, who put forth his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Uzzah represents that carnal part of us that naturally wants to walk to the beat of our own drummer, the way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Uzzah tried to steady the ark that had been shaken by the oxen carrying it, which kindled God's wrath against him. These are the sounds that would have been ringing in his ear at that time, on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. This event unfolded at Nacon's threshing floor as it is tied to repentance, which is what we experience when our old man is sifted like wheat, as opposed to our spiritual life in Christ that Satan desires to destroy and sift like wheat, but cannot if we are in the Lord's hands in this life. In the positive sense, Uzzah's death represents a new beginning for those who are judged first in this life and carries with it a sobering reminder of the severity and goodness of God. Our ability to sin is as natural as the knee-jerk reaction of Uzzah to steady the ark, who meant well, but by those actions brought God's wrath upon him. We pray as the body of Christ, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, so that our thoughts and actions are pleasing to God, and not going in the way of Cain. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward the goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And we know that's Hebrews 6, it's God who permits us to either continue or not continue. And that's really the theme of this study, just the power of God to keep his own and the demonstration of his severity and goodness, which he wants us to know. Luke 11:4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Psalms 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Jude 1, verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. In the negative sense, the death of Uzzah represents the death of our potential growing life in Christ. I mentioned Hebrews 6 there. Because of our yet carnal mind that wants to help steady God's plan and purpose with our own carnal actions and self-righteous reasonings, as opposed to operating by the faith of Christ, who is our hope of glory within, whose Spirit gives us the power and ability to handle the holy things. By overcoming our carnal nature that is naturally against or contrary to the things of the Spirit. Hebrews 6, verses 3 to 6, and this we will do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Romans 11, these are the surrounding verses of that point. Verses 20 to 26, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again, and all mankind will be grafted in again, of course, in the lake of fire, in the great white throne judgment. For if you were cut off the olive tree, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. And that's the point, that the nature of our flesh, it's contrary to Christ. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, all the world, which is what that's telling us. Israel is the world in this instance. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from all of the world. Galatians 5, we mentioned this, 6:16, I believe it is. We are the Israel of God. So when we read Jacob, Israel, we have to always remember we're talking about, there's a negative and positive to that too. There's the Israel of God, God's elect, and there's Israel, the world, the whole world. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other. So this is what this is all about, this contrary relationship that God's created, so that we're subject to vanity, but we're also subject to hope at the same time. And that hope, of course, is what we're saved by, hoping that the Lord will deliver us from this flesh, from the carnal mind, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Romans 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So now we see the fruit of a spirit that's contrary. It's going to be a doctrinal point that comes up where we, who was it, Esau, for one morsel of meat, a doctrinal, wrong doctrine, forsook his birthright. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The story of Uzzah was written for our sakes, teaching us that we are all able to, in an instant, like these oxen did, to shake and disrupt the Ark of the Covenant that typifies Christ in us as our hope of glory within, our rest that we are laboring to enter into. A verse we know so well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, typos, types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Even, I add here, the things the beast were caused of God to do, because he's working all things according to the counsel of his will. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I was thinking about that verse this week, how as things get harder, we need to come together often, pray the Lord strengthens us so that we remain at peace with a world that is no peace, and it will become more and more evident. And instead of fighting this world and beating the manservant within or without, we are asking the Lord for his peace to help us to endure. And so the scripture says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, the favor of God, the correction of God, that brings us to a place where we recognize that we can't do anything without him, and we need his mercy to see us through. Not frustrating the grace of God, but recognizing the workmanship that we are in God's hands. That's what we don't want to do. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 12. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And I put here, not trying to steady the ark with our own hands. It's a miracle. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, being found with his righteousness and not our own, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief being connected to when we have not ceased from his own works. So acknowledging that our believing in Christ, our hope of glory, that Christ is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. His will is being done, and that's what we pray for. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God can strengthen us and deliver us from ourselves. So this is what that's telling us. If by the death of Christ we were reconciled to God, how much more will we not be saved by his life, the word of God within us, Christ in us, our hope of glory, to discern who we are and to give us power over those powers and principalities. The principal lesson in this story of Uzzah, amongst many other lessons, is that our help comes from the Lord alone, who gives us dominion over the beasts that we are, even when we do stumble and fall, as we are promised we will do. Satan wants to sift us like wheat and deceive the very elect if it were possible, as he tried to do with Christ. But God's elect are promised that none can take them out of his hand, and that we will be more than conquerors through the love of God that is found in Christ being shed abroad in our hearts. The Lord is working in the body of Christ to that end, to stabilize our relationship with one another in the Father and the Son. John 14, verse 20, and at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Romans 8, verse 37 and 39, verses we read a lot, and it's a good verse to meditate on. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So there's the positive establishing, settling of that ark with the life of Christ in us, which allows us to touch the holy things. We can go before God. We can cast our cares upon him. Every trial, every circumstance that causes us to be unsettled, we can bring it before the Lord, and he can battle for us. John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So going back to the instrument, the manana, the root of the word manana, H45:17, is taken from H51:28. It's informative to look at the definition here that closely resembles the actions of the oxen in this story of Uzzah, who were caused of God to shake and bring about the events that led to his death. Uzzah's death in the negative represents a drawing back and not living by faith, moment when he took the actions that he did in trying to steady the ark. And there's the word H5128, a primitive root to waver. And so God doesn't want us to waver, and he wants us to pray fervently and continually for each other, because those fervent prayers will avail, and they will give us the courage and the strength. God will avail. He will prevail, and our prayers will avail for each other, which is what we're learning here. Hebrews 10. So we won't waver. We won't reel. That's the other word. And we won't stagger. If Christ is doing this work in us, and we're not neglecting so great a salvation, these things will be accomplished and witnessing to the world what God can do through us. It's all of the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. And the word shake there is there too as well. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, because the man of perdition is being destroyed within us by the brightness of Christ's coming. So we're going forward by the grace of God, the faith of Christ, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Another thing to gather from this story is the fear that it produced in a displeased David. The next verses tell us that. Similar to how great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things when Ananias and Sapphira died for their disobedience. It all just seemed so severe for the flesh, and it was. Again, behold the goodness and the severity of God. 2 Samuel 6, verses 8. To 10, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perazuzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. It's really like saying, who will deliver me from this body of death? He can't understand. and he's not given to understand, but it's written for our sakes to show us that the Lord will prevail. And once we have that promise understood in our hearts and Christ is in us doing that work, at that day when we know that it's the Lord doing the work in us, we have great peace. We have an understanding of his sovereignty, and we see it being fulfilled in our lives through everything that we go through. The world will see the actions of God sparing the few before the vast majority of mankind as being severe, and will be displeased, not knowing that their actions, like Uzzah's, of claiming their own righteousness, is all we can do unless the Lord builds a house, working in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure in this age, which is to give the elect the kingdom. That is truly God's good pleasure, and it spans out to all of the world, but it's his good pleasure to give it to us because he knows that is a starting point to bring up saviors on Mount Zion. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If we are apprehended of Christ in this age as that sacrifice that is bound to the altar being spoken of in Psalms 118, then all boasting is going to be excluded by the law of faith, being those blessed servants who have been given the power to be found faithfully providing spiritual meat in due season, and able through Christ to forget what is behind us as we reach forth unto those things which are before. Psalms 118, verse 27. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Matthew 24, verses 43 to 51, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. Christ in us will watch. He's the good man, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Mark 13:37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Be ready always, in other words, and give God all the glory for that readiness of the bride who will be made ready. Who then, we can read that, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking on after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And they're coming to pass because he is in our heavens, and we are seeing him come back as we die daily. We're seeing him return, and we're seeing him make the bride ready. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Where did I get to? Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, this is the severity part, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness if you are granted to continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, are being perfected, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That's just another way of saying if we are in the light, going toward the light, that light is going to cleanse us. It's going to bring us to see if we are Christ, we're not afraid of that light. Our flesh is, but we're dragged to Christ and we are being cleansed because we're walking in that light. In conclusion, this study regarding the Manana percussion instrument is very closely tied to the story of Uzzah found in 2 Samuel, as we saw. God's elect are called out of the world and told not to touch the unclean thing. And what we can learn from Uzzah is that the unclean thing is not the physical ark that represents Christ, but the sinful actions that come from within the man, Uzzah, and all of us, who God causes to take actions that are against him, the unclean man touching the clean ark. Revelation 18:4 and Matthew, we'll read that. Mary represents the church, the body of Christ, wanting to touch Christ in the flesh and is in need of going through a process of judgment to be able to maturely handle the things of God. We must be raised in heavenly places in order to touch the things of God that are hidden from the world as we die daily in Christ. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Who's her? That's Babylon. And in that day, seven women, which represent churches, shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread. This is the self-righteous spirit that we naturally have. Wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, by giving us that mindset that we just read of in Isaiah 4:1. That's how he does it, by just causing us to say, I'm going to do things my way, the way that seems right unto a man, but leads to death. Come out of her, my people. Come out of that mindset, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Matthew 15, verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. John 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. So that process of judgment that we have to go through before we can touch Christ, and it's incremental. We're going through a process, and more we're ascending and we're growing. He's increasing, of course, and we're decreasing. And that relationship is getting stronger as a result of God's judgment in our life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The process is to go from the natural to the spiritual, which is what that is telling us. The unclean thing is not any of these five percussion instruments, but rather the unclean thing is in us while being touched or heard, yet not hearing another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Christ tells us the world can hear his words and at the same time not believe. The world hears God's words, but don't confess that Christ has come in their flesh, because he is not at this time, and that's what scripture shows. John 12, verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, I measure him not, in other words. In Revelation 11, 2, we're told not to measure the court. Christ is saying, this is exactly what he's saying here. I came not to judge the world, to measure the corn, but to save the world, each man in his own order. 1 John 4, verses 3 to 6, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now, already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the truth, the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Of those who are in the world, God says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, which we just read, and the world heareth them. Hearing means there is a relationship in the world, a partnership that is saving its own flesh. God's elect hear the voice of the true shepherd who has called us to lose our life. We hear that message in order to find it. And by grace, through faith, are led of the Spirit of God and given the power to seek God's will in all things as Christ did. Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, for his words, for the doctrine, for the way of life we're called unto, shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Matthew 24, 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. John 5, verse 13, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. The word measure is connected to percussion instruments and music in general. As I'm sure we know, like, you have measures of all different ways of measuring music, which serve typically to delineate or emphasize rhythm. That's an excerpt from Percussion Instruments, Definition, Types, History, from the Britannica. And the spiritual significance for us is twofold. Firstly, we are not to measure the core, which you mentioned. That is to try to change a world that Christ tells us to come out of and says this of, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And as he is, so are we in this world. Secondly, the elect's life is being measured and judged in Christ, who we are maturing into, because we are blessed to hear and believe God's word and continue in those words. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5 to 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, so we judge, but it's how we judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why behold you the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, which is what Revelation 11, 1 tells us we would be doing. And then shall thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. And that will happen in the time when we judge the world. If we endure to the end, then that's when that will happen. But now, we judge matters in the body, examining ourselves, our own flesh and bones, looking well to the flock. And one day, Lord willing, we will judge all the nations of the world. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 is very familiar. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In other words, no, we should be judging and trying the spirits and primarily inwardly bringing every thought into subjection unto Christ, which is a process. But God says, I have that kind of power. And that's what he's called us unto, to bring our thoughts into subjection unto him. And has made us kings and priests. He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. So it's God who has the power to make this happen. And we shall reign on the earth. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That's, casting the beam out of our own eye. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is not given unto the, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And there's spiritual significance with all of that, those numbers. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. This is what this measuring is all about. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:16. Again, how do we attain that measure that's in Christ? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, which God has caused, he's put us where we belong, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We believe in God and Christ, who make it possible for us to witness to the world that we are being led of the Spirit of God, a Spirit that bears witness that we are his sons and daughters. That's what Romans 8:16 says. It says the Spirit bears witness that we are his sons and daughters. The measure that the body of Christ is becoming is described in these verses and is connected to the 144,000 who represent the bride of Christ. Revelation 7:4, and I heard the numbers of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mountain Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name, his father's name written in their foreheads. Coming up on Mount Zion is just the same, saying the same thing. We will come up on Mount Zion with Christ. Revelation 14:3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song. It's not that they don't hear it, but they can't learn it. They can't receive it. But the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Revelation 21, verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel, of the messenger that we are to one another. We are that angel. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to look at the last few percussion instruments on this list, the cymbals, the bells, the tabouret, and the more cymbals. So it's going to get noisy. That's our study. Thank you all for coming out. I have to blow my nose.